All right, so here's what I want you to do, okay? Everybody close their eyes. Close your eyes, I know, it's kind of scary, don't fall asleep on me, all right? Okay, what I want you to picture is your happy place, all right? Everybody picture the happy place, you got it, all right? Okay, now I want you to look to your neighbor, you can open your eyes, all right? Look to your neighbor, tell them your happy place, go. All right, let's see. All right, one of y'all tell me your happy place, what you got? Grayson, what's your happy place? The basement? The basement's your happy place, all right? Good for you. We must have a nice basement. Anyone over here? Anyone? Brother Dave Curtis, what's your happy place? Oh, that was good. All right, any volunteers over here? Anybody want to admit? All right, let's see. Trevi, what you got? School? Wow, okay. Good for you, man. I like that. All right, so we all have a happy place. We all have somewhere that we go to. I love that he said recliner because that's exactly right. Like, that's a happy place. You go there to enjoy it, to relax. I have a picture right up here of a beach, right? Then this might be your happy place. This is in Hawaii, all right? And it's beautiful. It's Oahu. I think I Googled that pronunciation, so we'll see if that was right. Did I say it right? Oahu? Oahu. Nailed it. Got it. But it's beautiful, right? It's great. And what's interesting is that something can really be your happy place for a while, but as soon as circumstances change, it shifts from a happy place. Happiness is often very fleeting, right? On the same island in December 7th, hit me with the next slide for me, the same island, now different beach, different harbor, right, different bay, but the same place where there's one time where it's super happy place, an island, people want to go there for a destination to enjoy it, but it depends on the circumstances, right? This day, December 7th, 1941, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and 1,178 people were wounded, 2,403 were killed, launched us into World War II, and you're like, why are you telling me that? I'm telling you that because happiness is so fleeting, and what we see here is no one thought of that island as a happy place that day for a while, thought of it as a painful place, and really, that's the problem with happiness, is it's based on our circumstances. The word happiness has the word hap there. That's a prefix that means a coincidence, a chance, occasional. It means I'm happy as long as fill in the blank. Things are good as long as fill in the blank. Good circumstances, I'm happily living the dream like that island, right? Like that beach. Bad circumstances, I'm utterly devastated, just like this picture. And what's interesting me is nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be happy. Can't find it. Because what God understands is that it's fleeting. But what the Bible does say is for us to choose joy. Two totally very different things. Joy is based on a person, not on circumstances. Joy is based on Christ, and he gives us joy no matter the circumstances. And our point here tonight is that every believer can choose joy, choose to rejoice by recognizing three characteristics of joy. What I love about joy is that it's lasting, and it's God-given. It's something we all desperately need. And it connects to these other emotions we talked about already. We've talked about insecurity. We've talked about depression, stress, frustration. And really, as I was thinking through those, the cure for all of those is truly finding the joy of the Lord. My desire for you tonight is to walk out of those doors rejoicing, choosing to rejoice, not being able to find excuse not to, saying, I have so much that the Lord has given me. I have a reason to rejoice. And I want us to believe that it's possible, not because of our own strength. It's not possible by our own strength. It's possible because of Jesus. So let's go to our Father in prayer tonight, and then we'll see what he has for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and talk about joy, something we all desperately need, and something you supply abundantly. Lord, I'm thankful for these teens that brought joy today, and Lord, how they were used by you. I pray that you continue to work and bless them. Bless this service. Help us be about you. May the Holy Spirit work in each one of us. In your precious holy name, amen. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, and I want to set up the context for you. And Chase, you read this awesomely. He set it up very nice for us. And we're starting in the beginning of the letter, so we need to know what's happening. Let's look at verse 1 together. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. All right, we got the author right there. It's James, and he's actually was the brother of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus until Jesus rose again from the dead, and that convinced him. And then he writes to, much like First Peter that we're learning in Sunday school, he writes to the scattered Jewish believers who are facing immense persecution, hardship, trials. They weren't this country anymore. They were all fleeing for safety. And they were in a trial and not feeling very joyful. So what James does is he writes to encourage them, but also correct them and instruct them how to respond in trials. And throughout the entire book of James, he sets it up in verse 2, what attribute we're supposed to have as we look at trials. We are to choose joy. And what we see very first, James says, is that joy is available. He tells us joy is actually there. It's available. Let's look at verse 2. He writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now he says, my brethren. That means he's addressing believers, not unbelievers. He's saying, believers today, those who have trust in Jesus as their Savior, if you have Jesus, what can you do? Count it all joy. What's interesting is this is an imperative. This is a command. It's a call to action. In the book of James, it's interesting to me, is that there's 54 imperatives, 54 commands. Because James is saying, all right, we can talk all day, but you need to actually get up and actually go. Like, you need to start calling yourself to action. Stop sitting around. You can talk about it all day. Now you need to actually go do something. Right? He's not saying you earn your faith by that. He's saying just you're not created to just sit still. He says go do. The first thing he says to do in this letter is our first action step, count. He says the word count. The count word in Greek is hegeomai, and it means evaluate, it means consider. It means look around you, look what all is there, look at every situation, and what I want you to do is count it all joy, consider it all joy, choose joy. Because every situation has joy. Now we can choose whether we're going to pursue that or not. I'll be honest with you, when we do teen services, there's a temptation for me to get stressed because I'm like, is this going to work? We've been practicing since 3 o'clock. They did a great job. I'm like, is this going to work? What weird thing might happen, right? And every time, we've done this a few times, praise the Lord for it, and every time the teens do amazing and do it for the glory of God. But still, I can get tempted to get stressed. I get tempted, are our teens going to show up? Are people going to be here? Like, is this actually going to go well? And I can get very stressed very easily. But also, if I step back and say, Miles, why are you stressed? There are teenagers behind you singing praises to God. I think you should choose joy. Right? This is what this is saying. There might be a reason to be upset. There's always find a reason to complain. That's really easy to do, right? Being able to step back and say, I'm going to choose it all joy. Look at the joy that's before me. It's choosing joy because it's always available. When it says all joy, that's kind of a conjunction in the Greek, or a compound word. And it means pure joy. It means complete joy. It means full joy. It's not joy that's shifty. It's not joy that's wavering. It's reliable. It's there. It's lasting. You can depend on it. And you can choose it always. Now, there is a hard part on this verse. If you're really tracking along with me, it can make you uncomfortable because it says, Miles, that sounds too good to be true. Because let's be honest, life is hard. And James addresses this. He says, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations is not saying this prompting to do evil. It's more so better translated the idea of trials, an intense hardship. And it also says when. It's not if. It's when. It's saying there's going to be a point in your life, if you're not already in it, that you're going to face a trial. He doesn't lie to them. He doesn't talk like the world does and try to be self-help. He says, no, you're going to face hard times. Miles, you're going to face hard times. Each person in this room, you're going to face hard times. You'll face difficult, even devastating, sometimes soul-crushing, painful times. You're like, wow, that's joyful. But he's honest with us. And then he says they're diverse. They're differing trials. They're varying. I mean, just think through your week of all the things that have happened to you. They're all so different, right? It could have been you failed a test. You had an argument with a spouse. You had bodily ailments. So you had to stay up late with a sick kid, and then you had to go to work right in the morning. There's all so many different things we could fill in the blank. And I could go to each person, I'll give you a microphone and say, hey, tell me the hard thing that happened during your week. And I don't think it would be hard for you to come up with something. But honestly, you could read this and get mad because we look at James and we see he says, count it all joy. And it's like, James, you're telling me to choose joy? Well, what about when a loved one I cared for so dearly passes away? You're telling me to have joy? What about when my marriage is falling apart? And you want me to have joy? What about when my relationships with my kids is just severed? It just seems like it's just pain all the time. What about when I feel so alone and unguided or anxious or unmotivated? And you're telling me to just choose joy. Just choose it. James, have you seen life these days? It's hard for us all. Now, I'm going to show you something that's discouraging. You're like, good, yay, all right? But I want us to get this, because this is my realm, what we're thinking about, and I want you to see how hard it is on teenagers. I want to read these statistics to you, because they're heartbreaking. Is that 42% of teens experience persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. 22% of teens have seriously considered attempting suicide. If you don't think that's true, you're naive. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among aged 15 through 29-year-olds. 1 in 7 teenagers will be diagnosed with a mental disorder. 3 in 5 teen girls report feeling sadness every day for at least two weeks. And the silence of this room shows how heartbreaking that is. And I don't think it's any better for adults. These statistics just keep getting worse, and these struggles are just as present for adults. And it's saying, just be joyful seems like an insult. Like, Miles, do you see how people are suffering? And we need to hear what James is not saying as well as what he is saying. He's not saying not to feel. He's not saying not to hurt, not to grieve. He's not saying to just fake your emotions and put on a mask when you come to church because you're supposed to choose joy. But what he is saying is, there's sorrow, but you can choose joy even in the midst of sorrow. That pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. I don't have to be miserable. I don't have to be hopeless. Can I spoil it for you? Because we're like building up to it, but you know what makes us, who makes us not miserable. It's Jesus. Jesus solves that. And that sounds so cliche, but Jesus is the one that brings us joy. Because joy is available, but the question there, and James anticipates this, we're asking, it's available, Miles, great, but how do I get it? And it's possible we can get it because joy is, number two, active. Joy, excuse me, almost died there, all right, had a hiccup, all right. Man, you hear that? Whew, I gotta get that breath. All right, we're good, I'm gonna breathe, okay. Joy is active. Joy is not dormant, it's not elusive, it's not conniving, it's not this inescapable idea. Sometimes we hear joy, like, I don't know if I've ever felt this joy. We hear preachers describe how amazing joy is. Like, how do I even get that? It's not inescapable. It's actually a biblical reality. And what I want us to see is what joy actively does. Let's look at verse 3. James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's our next action step. We had first count, now know. And this word know here doesn't mean head knowledge. We can all know a lot of stuff. This means more so experience, confidence that something will happen, a firm trust in what will go on. He says, know this. Know what, James? He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word faith there is a commitment to God, even during the trying times. And what's interesting about the word trying, I know I'm defining a lot of words, but it just makes James open up even more because you see what he's truly saying. And the word trying is this approval, this genuineness, this making better, this testing of your faith to bring out the best in you. Because what testing does is it creates a faithful endurance. We're not called to some cookie-cutter Christianity that's this life of ease and life of complacency because it wouldn't be good for us. If everything just went easy, I know when things go really easy, I get really apathetic. I just stop. I just stop doing things. Like, why do I need to? Everything's going well. I don't need to grow. Who needs to grow? But the Lord knows what's best for us. So he says, you will be tested. And there will be trials. And what they'll do is they'll produce patience. That's a faithful endurance. You will be tested to see if it's genuine to make you stronger. There's this thing I learned about recently. Go ahead, Isaac, you can hit the next one, buddy. Is a picture of this bell, okay? I don't know if you recognize it, but this is what Navy SEALs use during their training. And they have this bell, and we'll build up to it. They have a reason why. But Navy SEALs, I looked up a little bit of facts about Navy SEALs, and you know what I learned? That Miles should never be a Navy SEAL. Like, I was like, no way. Not even a little bit, all right? Like, look at them. No one looks happy there, right? No one, it doesn't look like there's a lot of joy either, but they go through this intense training, like 6-mile swims, and then like a 15-mile load run where they have a bag on their back and they're just running 15 miles. And then they have what they call drown proofing. So they all like connect to each other and then they just lay in the tide of the Pacific Ocean. And then the water comes up on them like in frigid temperatures at night. And it's to see if they can last. It's to see if they can get their bodies to adjust. And then what they also do is, in part of this drown proofing, is they it's crazy. They like tie themselves up, their hands together and their legs together, and then they throw them into a pool and then say, get out. And it's like, No way. Like, Google it. It's crazy. And what they have is this bell, because they're going through all these training, and if you want to quit, you have to get up and ring that bell. They bring it with them. It's transportable because people keep wanting to quit, right? It's the saying, if you want to be done with this suffering, just ring the bell. And it's utterly devastating for them because they've committed their lives to this. There's a shame involved. There's this camaraderie, this unity that's being broken as you ring the bell. And if one guy is actually contemplating it, say this guy is about to ring the bell, all the guys will actually look up and say, don't ring it. Don't ring the bell. Don't do it. Don't give up, because it's going to be so worth it in the end. You're going to look back and say, wow, I'm so glad I went through that. It was miserable. It was hard. It wasn't easy. But man, look at how much stronger I am because of that. And I'm really glad the people that are protecting our country go through this, right? How much they sacrifice for us. But many still persevere. There's a few that give up. They just have to. But man, these men persevere because they say, it's worth it. It makes me into someone better. It makes me into someone stronger. They know the end is better. They know this process is leading them to the end. I'll be honest with you. There were trials in my life, and if I didn't go through them, I would not be here today. I would not be up here preaching. I would not have this amazing job with teenagers. I wouldn't be here, because what the Lord used for each of those trials is to shape me to be more like him, and I praise him for it. That doesn't mean it wasn't hard. That doesn't mean it wasn't easy. That doesn't mean there wasn't times I wanted to give up. But then you look back to Jesus and say, why would I give up? He takes perfect care of me. He's a good God. He's never failed me. God is actively working in his trial, in my trial. There can be joy. And what patience continues to do, what it produces, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What this means is, as I endure, as I patiently endure, it will have a perfect or completing work. It will grow me into maturity. The number one problem with Christians, I think, is that they struggle with this spiritual immaturity. They're not growing. They remain stagnant and grow lukewarm. But what endurance forces you to do is forces you to go through, get up and persevere through. As I become more like Christ, and as I'm thinking about it, as I go through the trial that Christ is working, I can choose joy, because it means that I don't have to choose this world that is temporary and has this fleeting happiness. I know that I can become more like Christ until one day I reach completion and I reach heaven. There's this amazing verse Paul writes and talks to this idea, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's but for a moment. It's light. That doesn't mean to belittle it. That's not hard. It is hard. It's an affliction. But man, heaven is so much bigger than our trials today. God is so much bigger than our trials. And he blesses us immensely. And that verse right there gives me a reason to have joy. Because each time I face a trial, he's helping me through. There's a commentator who says, if we value comfort over character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. What we need to do is look beyond our circumstances to see what God is doing. So now we say, okay, Miles, I need joy. I got that. I know what joy does, what it produces, this endurance effect, until I reach completion. But how do I get it? Well, first we need to see that joy is, thirdly, we need to see that joy is accessible. Joy is accessible. It's available, it's active, and it's accessible. All right. Okay, Luke, you got the rubber chicken? Good man. All right. This is a very youth pastor question I just asked you. All right, so come here, Luke. All right, come here, Bryce. Oh, this Bryce will be perfect for this. Josh, come here. All right, Aaron, come here. All right, and then I think that's good. I think I can work with that. All right. Okay, come here, boys. This is going to be great. All right, so here's joy. This is to illustrate what God wants us to do with joy. All right, Luke, you stand right here. Okay? All right, boys. Man, you look really intimidating. All right, come here. You're his bodyguard. Okay? All right, go ahead. Stand in front of him. Your goal, don't let me get the chicken. Okay? Like, don't kill me. All right? But don't let me get the chicken. Okay? All right? By any means necessary. Okay. Well, okay. You look like murderous intent, man. All right. Okay. So we have joy, right? Now, joy is available. It's there. Think joy and rubber chicken synonymous, all right? We'll go with it, all right? So he's got the rubber chicken. It's right there, okay? It's available, right? And it's even active. It works. Squeeze the chicken for us. Do with some oomph, man. Like, yeah, squeeze hard. There you go. Good man. All right. Okay. So it's available. It's right there. Okay. And it's active. It works. Okay. Now the problem with joy, we say, Miles, I know it's right there, but how do I get to it? Ready? He's playing. All right. I'm going to break something. Okay. Oh my. All right. Dude, what are they doing over there? All right. That was good. All right. All right, so what we're going to do now, all right, bodyguards down, all right, down, all right, okay. So here's what's important to ask, is that we're trying to do everything we can to get through and get joy, all right, but we can't get there. And we make it so complicated. You know what he says to do in verse 5, the action step? He says, ask for it. Ask for wisdom. Ask for help. Hey, Luke, can I have the chicken? It's that easy. But we make it so complicated. We're like, but Miles, you don't know the circumstances. I got a Bryce in my life, and I can't get through Bryce. It's not going to happen, which is very true. I'm not going to get through. But we make it so complicated by our own power and our own abilities, and we fail every time, and then we act surprised. It's like, did you think you were strong enough? Have you ever been strong enough? You know who is? Jesus, and he helps us. And that's what James says to do. Stop trying to do it by your own power. Ask, and Luke just gives it to him easily. Thank you, boys. Give him a round of applause. What I want to illustrate through that is joy is accessible. How do I get it? I can talk all day about joy, but I go back into the real world and it's hard. How can I do it? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The action step is ask. We're asking, how do I get through trials, Miles? How do I have joy even in the midst of trials? And God says, you know, I can like help you. You don't have to do it by yourself, just ask. He provides wisdom. The best definition I've heard for wisdom, because sometimes it can seem like, how do I define that word? One of my favorite is seeing things from God's perspective instead of my perspective. That's often foolishness. Proverbs talks about that. But actually looking at things the way God sees it and seeing trials how God sees trials, not as curses that he's putting on you to make you miserable, but as something that can make you become, is actually a blessing to you, actually changes you. And I love what he says about what God does when we ask. He gives liberally. That means he's not holding back, worried you'll take too much. If James asked for wisdom, God's not like, dude, you're asking for too much wisdom. I got to hold some back. No, he says, take it. Outrageously generous. He says, yes, have my wisdom. And then he says, upbraideth not. What that means is he restraineth not. It means he's not mad when you come to him. Like, I've come to Jesus a lot. You know what he's never thought? Miles again? You were just here. Like, 5 minutes ago, in your back? Did you not get anything? Did you? No, he says, no, I want you to come to me. So oftentimes we don't actually come to him, we go to everything else before him. But he says, no, I'm not mad when you come to me, I want you to come to me. So we need to ask, Lord, give me wisdom through this trial so I can choose joy. Now what he does say is verse 6, he gives one stipulation. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. We need to believe that he will give wisdom to you. That's the only stipulation. What James says to do is don't be a wave. Okay, go ahead, Isaac, hit me with it. Don't be a wave. Where it goes up one day, it's down another day. And it's up one day, it's down another day. And that is so me. It's just up one day, down another day. And I flip-flop all over the place. I'm up and down. I'm yes and no. I trust and I distrust. 10 a.m., I'm trusting God. 10:01, a trial happens. 10:02, I'm distrusting God. And it goes up and down. And what verse 7 says, if you don't believe he'll give that to you, and you act like a wave that's back and forth, Lord, help me, but I don't believe you'll help me. It says no wisdom will be given. That kind of convicted me. I was like, how many times has God not given it to me because I didn't believe he would? And I just asked because, no, I need to believe that this is truly my Savior who loves me so much, and he's giving so much to me. I just need to believe it. And then verse 8, he warns us again, he says, don't be a double-minded man. James actually kind of coins his own phrase here and says, don't be back and forth, be fully committed. One of the worst places to be as a Christian, one of the most joyless places to be, is a lukewarm Christian that's not fully committed to God, but says they're committed to God, does kind of the steps, but isn't fully committed to it, and it's just in the middle. That's miserable to be, half in, half out. I'm fully in when it's convenient and easy, man, I'm all about them. But then it gets hard, I kind of back away. Now, I need to be fully committed to him. I need to be fully seeking him. And all I need to do is just ask, believe and ask. Why wouldn't God be able to give you wisdom? What's stopping God from giving you wisdom? Any limitation, your trial too big? Is he confused by your trial? He says, ooh, I've never seen that one before. No, nothing's new under the sun. We go and we ask him. Because what's amazing is that wisdom and joy both find their source in him. So I go to him for my source. He's done everything to supply me with joy. Because what we need to do is step back for a moment and remember why we as believers can even choose joy. We got these new shirts for today. And they have something on the back of it. Oh, you put it up there. That's even better. Okay, let me turn around to you. All right? But we have these arrows. And they're actually in our youth room. And I think they're very important because you might be like, those are just arrows. What's great is that this is the gospel. The arrow coming down is Jesus came down to earth as a man. The cross is that he suffered, bled, and died. Middle is the empty tomb. He rose again. He didn't stay dead. And then he ascended up into heaven. And one day he will return. And what I love is that I want people to ask, what are those letters? And it's like, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Then boom, the gospel. I actually have a band that has it on here too. I try to wear it because people ask. They're like, why do you have arrows on your arm? And they don't, little do they know that I'm about to give them the gospel, but it's an easy way to give the gospel. That's why we have it on the back of our shirts. We're willing people to ask and we wear it. But you've heard the gospel so many times. Maybe this is your first time. I don't want to take that for granted. But you've heard it so many times. Don't let it go past you. Because if you believe that Jesus came and died for you and then rose again, conquering sin and death, death was arrested because he loved me so much, I have every reason to have joy. I have every reason because Jesus died for me and loved me, and I'm saved not by my works but by him. Because Jesus, he faced a trial worse than anything you could ever go through. He died on the cross. He was persecuted, betrayed, tortured, separated from his Father. But we watch Jesus' attitude. What was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus' emotion? When he was on the cross dying, there was a sorrow there 100%. As he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there's this emotion that was tied to it. Here with the next slide, Isaac. Hebrews 12:2. Looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus beautifully exemplified this. He counted it all joy. He knew the pain, he knew the shame, he knew the agony, but he had joy because he knew the outcome, which changed his outlook. He knew that I'm going to die on the cross, but as I go through this trial, my Father will be glorified, humanity would be saved, and that Christ would be exalted, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I can have joy in my trials because I know what happened in 3 days when Jesus went through this. I know that he rose again from the dead and he didn't stay dead. There's hope in that. It's a living hope and it changes everything. The solution is Jesus. And I know we hear that all the time and we tell the teens that all the time. And it's like, it's Jesus. And we have so many burdens and trials. What do I do, Miles? How do I get through this? And we always need to be reminded the solution is Jesus. It's Jesus that we put our faith and trust in. It's Jesus that supplies our joy. It's all about Jesus. And we hear that, and we should not be like, yeah, that's cool. We've heard that plenty of times. When we go out in this world, it's hard. It can knock you down. And many of you have felt that. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it to you. You know how that feeling just feeling utterly broken sometimes, like there's no joy around. But man, I tell you what, if you step back and you say, but Jesus died for me, rose again from the grave for me, arrested death for me, loves me, cares about me, how could you not be joyful? How could you not say, Lord, you love me? I can choose joy, and I know that everything's falling apart right here, but you still love me, and you're supplying it, and you're always going to be good, and I can trust you, because I know that nothing in this world can steal the joy that only Christ brings. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let it happen. It's so easy, because some bad thing could happen when you go into your car, and you start getting in an argument with someone, you're mad about the thing you have to do when you get home, you're mad about the thing you have to do tomorrow. It's really easy to not think about joy and not choose joy. But what I encourage you to do is realize that, no, nothing's going to steal my joy. Because what the world gives, what Christ gives, the world can't take away. No, I'm focused on what Christ has given me, not Satan, not sin, not a trial, not my mistakes. It can't take away my joy because my joy is found in Christ. And it's available because of Christ. It's active because of Christ. It's accessible because of Christ. He did the work, so now we can choose joy. And the greatest joy is believing in him. If you've never believed in him today, if you never believed that he's come down from heaven, died on a cross for you to save you from your sins, and rose again the third day, you're missing joy. But it's right there. Now many of you have, and I encourage us to follow what James says and take these action steps. Number one is we need to count. We need to count all joy. Joy is not so much a feeling as it is this choice that results in a feeling. We need to consider our circumstances differently. I encourage you, if you're ever feeling miserable, is write out the joys of the day. There's always something good in the day because that's how good our God is. There's always a reason to have joy. And sometimes my number one go-to is I'm just feeling so discouraged, but I know and I say, I gotta audibly say it, my God is still good. And then that helps me, and I say, well, God's still good. What else? What other good things has he supplied me with? What other good gifts has he given me? And then I just start writing them out. And then before you know it, I have a whole list, and I say, I have a lot of reasons to have joy. I don't even remember why I was upset anymore. Or sometimes I still do, but I say, he's still good. Joy doesn't have to be this passive wish, but it can be a willful decision. So we need to count it. We need to consider it all joy. Second, we need to know. We need to go to Scripture. We need to remember God's promises. God is always working for my good. Romans 8:28. He hasn't failed then. He won't fail now. God has a really good track record. I know he loves me. He's working in me and through me. So I'm not going to give up because God's never given up on me. I will be faithful where I am. I need to remember the promises. I need to know. Sometimes I need to sit down and just read Scripture and just look at promises and remember what he said to me and know and trust. And then third, ask, pray, pray, pray. It's so foolish for Miles to go into a trial without prayer. Man, when something bad happens, first instinct, pray. Lord, I need you. I can't do it, but I know that you give wisdom, and I believe you will. Please help me. And then when we start making prayer a habit, when that trial inevitably comes, we'll already be prepared because we've been in a constant state of fellowship with him as we're praying, and then the trial comes in and says, You can't steal my joy. I have God. Trial, you're not big enough. I have God. Prayer works. Ask and believe. Believer, you can count it all joy. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No excuses. We can count it all joy. Because of God, no one steals the joy I have. Let's pray.